easy for us to get sleepy-headed about the things of God. I think it's very easy for us to get discouraged about the things of God. I think it's easy for us to be hot and cold, and lukewarm. And we all know what it says about lukewarmness. Basically, God says to the lukewarm church, "You make me sick." And I just wonder sometimes if he doesn't look at the American church. I don't know how it is in other places. I do know that in other places people will come where there's no air conditioning, where there's no ceiling. They'll stand for 3 hours for a service and want more. And it's very easy for us because we're so comfort-oriented, so pleasure-oriented, so convenience-oriented for us to be drawn into a state where we're just indifferent about the things of God, that we can just take it or leave it. And I don't really think God's real happy with that. And you say, well, you know, you're trying to slap us around. I'm not here to judge you tonight, because I deal with me about these same issues. Sometimes I look at myself and I'm thinking, you are so lukewarm. You are so indifferent about the things of God. When I consider what my Savior did for me when they beat the life out of him and hung him on a cross, he had to have a commitment that was so intense. And the Bible says that he did it for the joy that was set before him. And then I think sometimes about my attitude, and I think about my commitment, and I think about where I am spiritually and what comes first in my heart sometimes. And I'm thinking, God, I don't even know why you want to hang around me. And I know that if I did not have a free gift called the righteousness of God in Christ, I could never approach God. And neither could you. And so I think that I'm saying these things tonight not to judge you or condemn you. I'm saying things to you that I'm dealing with me about. And I think our responsibility as believers, as real believers and followers of Jesus Christ, is that we constantly look at our own lives and judge ourselves. Because we are all going to stand before God someday, and we will give an account for the deeds that are done in this body. And thank God I'm not the judge. Thank God that my job is not judge. So I'm not here to judge you tonight. I'm just challenging you to judge yourself. Because the Bible tells us that if we will judge ourselves, then we'll never be judged. That's a good place to be in. Now, if I judge you, I'll be judged. Because the Bible does say, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the same judgment that you judge others, you'll be judged." Some folks are in for a hard judgment. And I can be very judgmental, and I can be very critical. I have that ability, as do most of us, that we can be, you know, we try to read things into what people say and do, and we judge people, and we look at people, and we judge them by the outer appearance, we judge them by the color of their skin, we judge them by their socioeconomic status. There are so many things that we judge people by, and the only person that we're ever called to judge is ourselves. And that's it. And so I'm challenging you tonight, as you sit here and you listen to me talk about this, that you judge yourself. That you just judge yourself. The greatest challenge I believe that we face today is not bringing people to Christ. I don't believe that's it at all. We have proved over the last few weeks it's easy to get people to pray salvation prayers. We've had tons of people in the last 3 months. Almost every service, we have somebody raise their hand to either make Jesus Lord or rededicate their lives. What's the challenge is to get them to take step 2, step 3, step 4. And you know, that kind of says to us that what we want to be is saved. But we don't want to be very inconvenienced about anything else. We just want to know that we're safe. We want to know that when we die that we go to heaven. And that's good that we can know that. But if we stop there, and if that's all we're ever interested in, we're going to miss so much of what God has for our lives. I can be very self-centered if I choose to be. And God won't interfere in that. He'll deal with me about it, but He won't make me care about others. God doesn't make me love Him. He doesn't make me love others. But we do have the commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are our commandments. But God doesn't make us do those things. It's up to us to choose to do those things. And it, you know, if I beat you up and get you to conform, you've not conformed. Because it has to be something that's from the heart. You remember when they were building the tabernacle, the instructions that God gave Moses? He says, I want you to take an offering from my people. And here's what I want you to take. They don't get to choose what they give. Here's what I want. But I want them to give it willingly from their heart. Take my offering from everyone who is willing. If they're not willing, don't take it. And God can only take a life that is willing and do something with it. Now, we don't get to choose what we give to God. God chooses what we give to Him. God is the one who says, I want you to do this. I want you to be this. I want you to go here. I want you to talk to this person. We don't get to choose all of that. God chooses that, but it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to be willing followers. Not out of necessity, not somebody beating us up, not somebody making us feel guilty, not any of those things. We have to judge ourselves and come to the place that we do what we do for the Lord because we love Him with all of our heart. And that's so good. The greatest challenge that we have is not getting people saved. We've proved, again, that you can get people to pray the prayer. You can even get them to go and get a Bible. You can get some that are willing to take a four-week class and learn the basics of the faith. You can get some who will take another step and be baptized in water. But you know, our Christian life is a continual step. It's called a walk. And walk has to do with steps, doesn't it? You never get through. You never get done. You never accomplish in this life everything that you can accomplish. There's always another step to take. But the greatest challenge that we have as a church is not preaching the gospel. It's not getting people to pray the prayer. It's getting people to become disciples. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight, discipleship. Because in a few weeks, we're going to start life groups. And this is one of the reasons that we do life groups is because of discipleship. I like to teach the Bible. I like doing what I do right now. I get a charge out of it. And I think we need that in the church. But here is one thing that I think that most of our American churches have made mistakes in, that most churches have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night service, and all it is the pastor studying, getting a message from God, people coming and hearing the message, and going home. Monologue. And we need some of that. We need that. But that's not the only kind of learning that we need. Because what you're doing tonight has only cost you the time that you sit here and listen. Now, I've had to put this together. I've had to prepare. You haven't had to prepare anything. You can come and listen. You can walk out the door. You can be blessed by it. You can say, that was a good sermon. Good, you know, high five, pastor, that's good. That's good stuff. Praise God. You can get excited. You can get pumped. You can be blessed. But you can walk out the door and not do anything with it. And it's cost you nothing, and you've accomplished nothing. And I think a lot in our American churches, if that's what happens, that a lot of people, not all people, but a lot of people go to church, they do their praise and worship thing, they listen to their sermon, They go home, and that's all that happens in their life spiritually. You cannot grow the way that you need to that way. You need to dig. You need to become a disciple. Going to church does not make you a disciple. Getting saved does not make you a disciple. A disciple is something different. What is one of the words that comes from our word disciple? Discipline. Discipline. That means that we're going to have to be disciplined to do certain things. But let me give you the verse, Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." The word teach there is the word that's translated disciple. And it's kind of interesting that this word means to be a disciple. But what does it really mean to be a disciple? A disciple. Number one, to follow precepts and instructions. To follow precepts and instructions. You know what Jesus did with 12 people for 3 years? They were impatient for 3 years. Now Luke 4:18 is a 7-to-1-year program. The disciples were impatient. They were being mentored. They were being discipled. They were going through this process 24/7 for 3.5 years. They called them the disciples. Jesus loved them. Jesus taught them. Jesus modeled for them. Jesus rebuked them. He corrected them. He lived with them. He challenged them. All of these kind of things were going on. And after it was all said and done, they were called disciples. Now they later became the apostles. But they were the disciples first because they learned to follow His precepts and instructions. And it means to teach or to instruct. Now this word is M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S is the Greek word. I don't know how to pronounce it. But it comes from another word which means to learn, and it means one who follows one's teaching in the sense it also implies not just to follow teaching, but also to imitate the teacher. Who is our teacher? Jesus is our teacher. He's our Lord. He's our teacher. So we're learning to follow His teaching and to imitate Him. That's being a disciple. It's not only just to have knowledge, being able to quote Scripture, not being able to say the Ten Commandments, learn John 3:16, or whatever your three favorite verses are. It's not also just not storing up knowledge in your head. It's following and it's learning to imitate Jesus. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Did Jesus cuss out the waitress because his steak was not cooked right? Did Jesus yell at the lady at the drive-thru because they got the order wrong? Did Jesus... I mean, what could we say? Sometimes we do things like that. I had someone say to me, he says, "You know, I'm shocked sometimes at people who go to this church because they act so different outside of the church than they do here. If they were in the presence of someone, I don't know who it is and don't want to know. They were using the F word." If you use the F word, please don't tell people you go to church here. Would you do me a favor and please, if you're going to use profanity like that, please don't tell people that you go to our church. I don't use the F word. You know what I mean? I don't use that word. I mean, I use words that I shouldn't use. I mean, crap's bad, but I use that word sometimes. You're not supposed to say that in church, are you? But But when you say things, are you acting like Jesus? Did Jesus drop the F-bomb? No, he didn't do stuff like that. And when we as Christians do things like that, we're not being disciples, are we? So not only does it have to do with learning, it has to do with apply what you are learning and imitate your mentor, who is Jesus Christ. Paul even said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," didn't he? Okay. Now this leads us to another word, and I want to look at several scriptures here, and it's the word discipline. Disciples are people who are disciplined learners and disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. I wonder how much, if we took an average, and we're not going to do it, we're not putting anybody on the spot, I just want you to judge yourself. If we did, okay, how much time do we spend in prayer in a week? And I'm not talking about praying about your needs. I'm talking about worshiping God in prayer. Everybody prays. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your guidance. Lord, I need. Lord, my name is Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. You know, we all pray, and we should pray about stuff. I'm not saying that's wrong. Some people say you shouldn't pray. You shouldn't be selfish and ask God for stuff. Yes, you should. But that should not be the bulk of what you're praying about. You know, sometimes you ought to pop your eyes open in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you for this day. I praise you, God. You are so good to me. I love you today, Lord. I don't ask you for a thing. I just want to lift my hands and just love you today, Jesus. I want you to guide me today. I want to feel your presence today. I just want to know and sense that we're hooked up today, Lord. And I want to follow you, and I want to be like you. And Lord God, I want to bless somebody today. Guide me. I wonder how much time, how many minutes a day we spend doing stuff like that. How much do we think about things that we're taught when we come together and I monologue, or you sit in somebody's class and they monologue? How much do we learn? See, and one of the reasons that we do small groups is so that you can dialogue. And what I want, and one of the goals of life groups is to get you to studying, whether it be a book of the Bible, whether it be somebody else's writings, where you read those things, you study those things, you think about what they're saying. If there are questions, that you answer those questions. And then when you come back together as a group, that you discuss those questions. Iron sharpens iron. And we're discipled that way. But here's kind of the picture of what happens in most churches. The preacher, he goes and prays and he gets the message. He fixes it and he cooks it up. And he takes it and he serves it. He hand feeds it to you. I started to bring an egg out here tonight. Does anybody like eggs? Yeah, we like eggs, don't we? How do you like your eggs? I like them scrambled. I like them poached. I like them boiled. I like them fried. I like souffles. I like, you know, there's all kinds of ways that you can fix eggs. But what if I just hand you an egg and say, eat this. Eat this. Just a raw egg and say, eat this. We don't want to do that, do we? What we want somebody to do is to cook it up for us and serve it to us. Sometimes we need to learn how to cook the egg so that we can feed ourselves. And this is the difference in what I'm talking about. You coming and hearing a sermon and you going home and think, boy, I'm blessed. That is not discipleship. It may be part of the process, but it's not discipleship. You know what happens a lot of time? I've done this, and I think probably you have too. When we do a life group, and we're studying a book, and about we're going to meet at 5 o'clock, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you think, oh yeah, I hadn't read my chapter yet. And you go get your book, and you read your chapter real fast, so that you can go to your life group and discuss it. See, you've missed the whole deal of what discipleship and life groups are all about. You ought to read your chapter on Monday. You ought to be thinking, after you read it, what it said to me. You ought to go back on Tuesday and underline some things and think on those things during the week. Then you ought to go to the end of that chapter, and if there's questions, you ought to write those down and see how you're going to answer those. And by Sunday, when the time gets for life groups to take place, guess what happens? You're ready to talk about it because you have started processing in your own mind some of these things. You might think, you know what? I don't think I agree with that statement that this person made. We're going to discuss that when we get into life groups. Oh, this really spoke to me. This is something I've never seen before. And as we do that, we don't realize that that's the Holy Spirit beginning to shape us. But it's very easy for us folks, body of Christ, especially when you come to a teaching church like we've been, for you to let somebody else do all the cooking and them feed you the meal, and you go home and you do nothing with it. Or you do very little with it. What we need to learn how to do is teach you how to study so that you can cook the meal. See, that's the difference in being a follower and being a disciple. We need to have some cooking classes. We need to have some cooking classes on how to study, how to meditate, how to do these kind of things so that you can grow the way that you need to. I can't say to you everything that needs to be said to you. It's literally impossible for me to do that. It's not even my job. My job is to lead you to the green pasture. It's your job to eat the clover. It's your job. It's your job to eat. So this is something that we need to become disciples, disciplined learners. Okay, go with me to where is that scripture? Ephesians 6:4. This word discipline is used, and it's the Greek word pahidia. You didn't know I could speak Greek. Pahidia. Ephesians 6:4. And it says this, and this is the way that this is used in Scripture. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture there is this word pahidia, which means to discipline. How do you nurture a child? You discipline a child. And this word means about three different things, and let me just read it to you. Number one, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Our responsibility as parents is to nurture our children. It's our job to educate them. It's our job to teach and model morals for them. I've had this said to me before, and it's not right. Do as I say, not as I do. Did any of you ever have that said to you? I mean, my dad was a chain smoker for years. Thank God he's quit now. But a lot of he caught me smoking several times, and he'd be standing there with a cigarette in his hand, and he'd say, "You can't smoke." And I say, "Dad, you smoke." He'd say, "Do as I say, not as I do." You think that what kind of authority did he speak with? As soon as I got out of his sight, I lit up again. He couldn't smell it. Because he smelled of it too. I mean, but when we say that, he did not model that, and I struggled with smoking for a while. Thank God I quit before it damaged me. But and he has too. But what I'm saying is that part of nurturing is modeling. It's our responsibility to train the children to the cultivation of their mind and the cultivation of their morals. You have to model the morals. You have to teach them. And that means correction. We had a little episode out in the foyer before church. Somebody pitched a little fit. So he got to sit in my lap and cry. He didn't get to have his way because he needs to be nurtured. He needs to realize that he can't fall down on the floor and pitch a fit and get his way. He can't act like his mama. Or that didn't come from the insult side of the family. That had to come from the miracle side. I'm sure it did. No, I remember a little insel boy that used to pitch little fits. And But and he had to be disciplined. That is unacceptable behavior. Children cannot control a household. They need to be nurtured. And nurturing sometimes is not pleasant. But it says for us, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We got to do it right. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it also, it has to do with the cultivation of mind and morals, and also the reproof and punishment. And discipline sometimes is that. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Because this is one of the roles of the Word of God in us. See, we're always looking for promises. We want to study the promises of God. Well, how many of you know that not everything in the Bible has to do with a promise? Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And is profitable. Say profitable. What does that mean when it says it's profitable? I mean it's good for us. The Bible is good for us. It's really good for us. It's profitable for doctrine. When we say doctrine, what are we talking about? Truth. Where are you going to find truth at? Truth is in the Bible. Anything that's against the Bible is not truth. Truth is in the Bible, okay? For reproof. For reproof. That is discipline. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be entire. Okay? What is the end result of this? Of this discipline? It's that we may be fully grown and fully mature. So this is one of the things that the Bible does in our life. And so what do we need to do? We need to read the Bible. We need to meditate in the Word. We need to follow its teachings, because this is learning to become a disciple. Okay? Do people start out there? No. And this is why I don't teach this on Sunday morning. Because we're dealing with people who are, some of them are struggling with addictions. Some of them are struggling with suicidal thoughts. They're all in all kind of spiritual shapes. Many of them are not even saved. Well, you can't talk to an unsaved person about being a disciple. It's impossible. They need to become a believer. And sometimes you have to lead them along so they can step across the line of faith. There's several people in our congregation right now who are not saved. And every Sunday morning, I believe we're throwing the seed in their heart. And you know what? Some of them are going away, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with them about where they are in their lives. And they're processing through this stuff as they're thinking about it. And the Spirit of God is dealing with them. And I believe the time will come in the name of Jesus that they're going to step across the line of faith. But you can't be talking to them about being disciples, because you've got to be a believer first. But when we get into this group right here, where we can chuck the corn down a little bit, we can talk about that we need to move beyond just being casual followers of Christ and become disciples. Well, I just want to be saved. Well, you're saved, but you know one thing I want to hear from God? You did a good job. I don't want God to say to me someday, if it just wasn't absolutely for my mercy, I would not let you in here. And I know it's the mercy that's going to get us in. That's what's going to get us in, is the mercy. It's not your good works that's going to get you in. But I don't want God to look at me and just say, I'm ashamed of everything that you did in the earth, because you didn't do anything I asked you to do. I want to hear, hey, high five, good job. You didn't do it perfect, but I'm proud of you. That's what I want to hear. Well, that means I've got a part to play in that. I'm not earning anything from God. You can't earn anything. You don't deserve anything. But we need to be engaged in trying to follow Christ, because God wants to use us in the scheme of what He's doing so that other people can come to Christ. Now, these girls are in Luke 4:18, and they're doing their best to get free from drugs, alcohol, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, old lifestyles and dumb choices and stuff that they're doing. Why? Just so they can be free? No. So that they can glorify God and God can use them to reach other people. Same thing with you. We're all called to do that. We're not called to live selfish, self-serving, self-centered lives. We're called to live our lives for God. Love God with all of our heart and love our neighbors ourselves. God wants to use you. Okay, I've got to give you some more scripture. We've got to hurry because I'm 4 minutes past. Hebrews 12, 5. 5, 7, and 8. Okay? And 9. So let's read this real fast. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by Him. That word chastening there is the word discipline. You know, the Bible says, whom God loves, He disciplines. It says that in verse 8, but let's read 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You know what? If you love your children, you don't let them have their way all the time. You don't let them act out. You don't let them rule the roost. You chasten them. You correct them. You nurture them. You even punish them if you have to. Okay? That's what's in this word here. And we need to know that God deals with us. Now, how does God correct us? He corrects us with His Word first. Okay? The Word of God can speak to you, and I mean, you can feel guilty. You can feel like a dog sometimes when you see what you've done and your attitude and the Word of God rises in your heart and you think, oh my gosh, did I really say that? Did I really do that? I'm so ashamed of myself. What's that? That's the correction of the Lord. Is He being mean? No, He's just trying to get you back in the path. He's just trying to get you back in the way because you're fixing to sow some bad seed that's going to cause some bad stuff. Because you remember in the law of faith that we're talking about, the law of seed time and harvest, the law of cause and effect. If you don't listen to the Lord's chastening, you know what happens? The law of seed time and harvest takes over, and you reap what you sow. Is that God punishing you? Not really. But that is a law that He has set in motion, hopefully so that you can learn by what's happening in your life. What amazes me sometimes is how dumb people get because, I mean, they'll make some stupid statement because something's going on in their life and say, I just can't understand why God's doing this to me. You know? They did it to themselves because they wouldn't listen to the correction of the Lord. God doesn't do bad stuff to you. You do bad stuff to yourself because you won't listen to the Lord. So God has ways of correcting us. Verse 8. But if you be without discipline or chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, God corrects all of His children. Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in you through the Word of God is that He corrects you. One of the things that happens when you come to church and you hear a sermon, if you hear something tonight that gets on your toes, guess what? These are not my words. These are words of God. Now, if I'm speaking out of the Koran or something like that, that's not the Word of God. I'm speaking out of the Word of God, the Bible. And if it gets on your toes, don't get mad at me. Don't talk to your father, because he's the one that said it, not me. Okay? We're all partakers. If you do not get chastised, then are you bastards and not sons. You're not even saved if God's not correcting your life. God corrects all of our lives. Okay? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Look at the end result of God's correction. Is that you might live. That you might live. If we don't listen to God's correction, you'll kill yourself. Okay? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. God doesn't do anything out of frustration. He doesn't correct you out of anger. He's not ticked off at you. He's not in a bad... Aren't you glad that God is not moody like we are sometimes? God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He doesn't have PMS. He doesn't have bad moods. He doesn't have any of those things. And He doesn't correct us out of His own any of that kind of stuff. The correction that He brings in our life is for our profit. It's not anything about Him because He's in a bad mood or He's ticked off. He does it for our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There's reasons that God said, don't do this. Thou shalt not. He's not a party pooper. He sees the end result of what adultery will do. He sees the end result of what fornication does. He sees the end result of what stealing and lying and all of those things does. He says, don't do that. Why? Because if we'll listen to that, we'll be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by that. See, God leads us in the paths of righteousness. Now, He does not use sickness and disease to chasten us. Get that out of your head. He does not use calamity and tragedy. He uses the Word to correct us. And I tell you, sometimes we hear the Word and it's not what we want to hear. Isn't that true? Okay? I'm about done. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. This is the faith part. When God's correcting you, you ought to lift your hands and praise God. He loves you. You know, a father that does not correct his child does not love his child. I had somebody say to me, you know, I can't correct my child. I just can't bear to hear him cry. You're going to hear a whole lot of crying if you don't correct that child. And there's going to be some crying that you can't do anything about someday. If you love your children, you correct your children. You know, and sometimes it's hard on you. That's why it's called discipline. Okay. So lift up the hands that hang down and feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. The end result of God's correction or discipline in our life is to bring healing and wholeness and soundness in our life. See, we need to be people that are not up and down all the time. I see Christians who go through periods in their life where they're on the mountaintop and then they're in the valley. They go through this spiritual dirge or whatever it is. You know, there's a reason for that. It's a spiritual problem, and it's not a problem with other people. We need to quit blaming other people for our stuff. You need to look in the mirror. If stuff is not going right in your life and you're having attitudes, look at yourself in the mirror. Don't be looking and blaming other people. Well, if my wife would only straighten up, everything would be fine. Whether she's straight or not, it doesn't have to affect me. I'm the one that chooses how I react to things. You can't exercise authority if you don't have control. We got to quit. Okay. You still love me? Okay. Now my question is, what are you going to do about it? One of the reasons, and we're going to be talking about this in the next few weeks, one of the reasons that we are going to life groups and we're trying to develop these things where they work like they're supposed to do, that they accomplish what they're supposed to do, is so that we can begin, one of the things is that we can begin the process of discipleship where you have to take responsibility for your own reading, studying, meditating, participation, sharing, interacting with other people. Well, I don't like to interact with other people. I know it's a spiritual problem. Look in the mirror. You were made for fellowship. You were made to be a part of the body of Christ. So, hush. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we can be disciples of Jesus and that we can imitate you because you've given us the ability, because you have given us your very own righteousness. Not so that we could slough off and be indifferent, but Lord, so that we can be free, so that we can really bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you and we praise you for this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.